Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
They thought that this ark was going to save them in the battle like a superstition. They didn't have their lives right with God. And no rabbit's foot or horseshoe or no amount of knocking on wood is going to make things better when your relationship with God isn't right.
When we listen to God and we walk in obedience, He brings blessings into our lives. We want blessings, but more than that, we want to make sure we are right with God. We want to make sure He is first in our lives and that our actions, our relationships are pleasing to Him. That is our foundation that helps us to stand strong and confident when trouble and trials come. With more on real faith and being a real child of God, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from 1 Samuel 4, 1 through 22.
I learned that when my wife passed away in 2012, some of the things that people said to me were just like, wow, that's not helpful at all. Like someone loses a child, and someone says to them, well, God needed them in heaven more than you did. It's like, you don't know why the child was taken. It's better just to love them and cry with them and not try to speak for God as to why it happened. Maybe something bad would have happened to them when they grew up, something worse, so God took them. We don't know any of that. We're just giving answers. Well, had they gone to Samuel, Samuel being a prophet could have told them, you need to take care of some things. But they go to the leaders, the elders, and they say, why did God let us be defeated by the Philistines? Then they came up with their own solution. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us. And when it comes among us, it may save us from the hands of our enemy. So their solution is to get what is the greatest piece of furniture that was ever created, the Ark of the Covenant. If archaeologists do discover it, if it is in some chamber underneath the Temple Mount, some suggest that it is, that it was hidden down under there. There can be no excavation on the Temple Mount today because it's under Palestinian control. And they will not let the Jews excavate it at all. If they try to get under there, if they even tunnel in from the side and the Palestinians find out, then there's huge consequences that are there. If it really is in Ethiopia, I don't think it is, but if it really is in Ethiopia and they find the Ark of the Covenant, it will be the greatest archaeological discovery of all times. There will be no other archaeological discovery that will even begin to compare. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant were put the tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain. And that would be, maybe it would be a toss-up. Which would be a greater archaeological discovery? The Ark of the Covenant or the original tablets the Ten Commandments came on? That would be incredible. The Ark of the Covenant, I could give you the dimensions. I could tell you what it looks like. But just let me say that the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark was exactly what it would look like. It was a box. 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, that was covered in gold, is made of acacia wood, covered in gold. There were places you could put poles in it so the priest could carry it. And the lid was made out of solid gold. And the lid had two angels that their wings stretched out over the top of the lid. The law was put into, the Ten Commandments were put into it. And then the mercy seat, that's what the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is called, the mercy seat would be set on top of it. Because when we don't have any mercy between us and the law, we will perish. It's speaking that God has to have mercy on us, so He put the mercy seat on there. And once a year, the high priest would kill a lamb, take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Hebrews tells us that this was a shadow of a mercy seat in heaven. That the temple or the whole tabernacle was a shadow, a copy, a type of what's going on in heaven. Or there was a literal mercy seat. On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the women showed up early in the morning and they looked down into the tomb and they saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. And they said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. And in between those two angels were the bloody grave clothes of Jesus, the bloody grave clothes of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That empty tomb with that blood smeared on it was a mercy seat so that we could find mercy. It was a place where God's presence was. I'm not saying there wasn't anything special about the Ark of the Covenant. There was. However, if you saw Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, which I'm assuming most of you have, but when I asked that question last night, there were several younger people in the audience who went, they hadn't seen it. It's a pretty good movie. There's a part where they go into an archaeologist's house and they pull out a book on the Ark of the Covenant and they open it up to the page and it's in battle and there's a laser beam shooting out of the Ark of the Covenant. And Indiana Jones goes, that's why Hitler wants it. So he can take that Ark of the Covenant and shoot laser beams at his enemy. No laser beam ever shot out of the Ark of the Covenant. It was taken into battle. It does speak of the presence of God, and there is something that is a mystery about it. Not mystical, not magical, but there's something that's a mystery about the Ark of the Covenant. The more we study through the Bible and we see it, we'll understand that a little bit better. But they said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant out. And it was kind of like when I was a kid, they don't do this anymore, they don't have these anymore. But when I was a kid, we'd go on trips, we'd go to a gas station, and right next to the register was a basket with rabbit's feet in them. Do you remember that? And they dyed them green and red and blue because I think it was too freaky to have a rabbit-colored rabbit's foot because it would remind you better that it's a rabbit's foot. My uncle had one. My uncle Kenny had one that was attached to his keys when I was a kid. And my parents bought me a rabbit's foot. Here's the thing about a rabbit's foot. It wasn't very lucky for the rabbit. And I don't know that it brings us any kind of luck as well. But we have things like that that are superstitious to us. Right? A horseshoe. You don't want everyone to have a horseshoe upside down because all the luck runs out. You want to have a horseshoe with, you know, pointing up so it can hold the luck. Right? Silly. But we do it. People knock on wood. That hasn't happened to me yet. Where's some wood? Okay, they're silly, but we do it. Well, they thought that this ark was going to save them in the battle, like a superstition. They didn't have their lives right with God. And no rabbit's foot or horseshoe or no amount of knocking on wood is going to make things better when your relationship with God isn't right. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant out. And it says, the people sent to Shiloh, that's where the tabernacle was at the time, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark and the Covenant of God. So these two guys who are fake believers, they have fake faith. There's nothing genuine about them. Eli, their dad, is a bad believer. Hophni and Phinehas are not believers, but they're pretending to be believers. They dressed up in their linen robes. They put on all of the colors of the priesthood, and they walked around as if they were spiritual while they were sexually abusing the women that were coming to worship in the tabernacle. And they're with the Ark of the Covenant. How do you think they walked when they were taking the Ark of the Covenant? They put on all their priestly attire, and the children of Israel see the Ark of the Covenant coming, and they're carrying it, and they're like, looking really spiritual. Yes, I'm Hophni and Phinehas, and we are priests of the living God. No, you're not. You're pretending to be priests of the living God. And there are a lot of people today who pretend. There are even leaders who pretend. They don't have genuine faith. They're doing it for some other reason. And they look spiritual and they praise God and they amen, they hallelujah with the best of them. But don't be fooled. The proof is in the fruit of their lives, and will one day be revealed, just as it is here. And Phinehas and Hophnias were there with the Ark of the Covenant, verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into camp, all of Israel shouted loudly, and the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does this sound, this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. They got all excited. They shouted so loudly that the earth shook. They shouldn't have been excited. But what should have happened was the whole camp should have repented and said, "God, help us." And then they could have gotten excited. They were excited over the wrong things. Excitement for God is good, but when I was in my teenage years, I'd left the Methodist Church, a very formalized religion. The Methodist Church would call themselves high religion. You dress up in a suit and tie, and you come in very respectful, and you sit down. Before the service ever started, I can't speak to it today, it's been a lot of years since I've been there, but before the service would start, I would have to be really quiet. And if I walked into our sanctuary when I was a kid, and I said, "Hey, Dad," he would thump me in the head with his finger. My dad had just a good, heavy finger, just cracked. Ow! Ow! My dad sat me in front of him in church so that if I got uppity and me and my sister started to fight a little bit, my dad would crack me with his finger. I wonder what people, could you just imagine sitting here in church, you got a kid with you, and could you just imagine if all of a sudden during the message you just saw somebody whack right on the top of that kid's head? We lived in a different time, didn't we? It was a different era back in those days. But I'd left there and I'd gone to, that was a rabbit's trail, by the way, not a rabbit's foot, that was a rabbit's trail. And I don't have time for that. I'd gone to a Pentecostal church and the group was really good. The group that would lead worship was unlike anything I'd ever seen before. They're really good. And the guy or the gal would stop in the middle of the song. It was always predictable. The worship would be going on. The guy or the gal would stop and go, "Come on, you guys aren't even singing. Now I want you to give me a hallelujah." Everybody go, "Hallelujah. That's not good enough. I want a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now give me a praise God. Praise God. Now everybody at the same time. Praise God. Hallelujah." And the whole place, "Praise God. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Praise you." It's all excited. Then they start playing the song, and then everybody would really be into the music. And so then somebody at the next song would say, "We're having church now." But these people that were firing people up in worship, later on we found out that two of them in the group who were married to other people had a long-running affair with each other. So they would stand up there pretending like they knew how to get people into real worship, because they called that real worship, when to them it was nothing more than hype. They were just hyping them, hyping the people. We were careful. I love excitement and worship. I love when we just all of a sudden together will just get excited and clap and worship and praise his name when it's a true move of God. But we don't ever want to stir up the body to make that happen. We want it to be a genuine move of God. Emotion is good. And the other thing about emotion, if that emotion is what you go, "Man, that church is great. The worship is full of emotion." You got to top it every week. You got a better emotion the next week and better the next week and better the next week and better the next week. So it's just better to genuinely worship him, genuinely teach the word of God and let God reach out and speak and not try to top things with your next service has to be more exciting than the last service. Otherwise, God isn't really moving. So they shouted, but their shouts were misplaced. And the Philistines heard it and they were scared. It says, so the Philistines were afraid, verse 7, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before." There were other times, by the way, that the ark was taken into battle and there had been success. So it's not just taking the ark into battle that's the problem. Woe to us, the Philistine said. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all of the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourself like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourself like men and fight. What happened here is that it fired up the Philistines. They had a little rah-rah themselves. They had a little halftime locker room talk. Conduct yourself like men. We got to go out there and fight because they've got these. And so they came out ready for battle. I think the opposite happened in Israel. I think they said, we got God with us now. The Ark of the Covenant is with us. And I think they wandered out and come get it. Come get it. We're going to take you down. And the Philistines were like, yeah. And they came in. And what happens? You can predict it, right? Verse 10. So the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And I say, good riddance. That might seem really mean, but Eli wasn't going to remove them. So God did. Eventually, judgment will come. Sometimes we mistake the silence of God for God being okay with things and not going to bring judgment. God's long-suffering, judgment will sometimes take time. And so it says, then the men of Benjamin ran to the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli standing at the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God, not for his two sons, but for the Ark of God. And when the men came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the men came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. Eli was not a fake believer. He was a genuine believer, but he was a bad believer. I used to say that Eli was a good leader, but he wasn't a great leader. I'm readjusting that now. Eli wasn't a good leader. He wasn't a great leader for sure. He wasn't a good leader. A great leader will do the hard things he has to do. A good leader is someone who will lead, but when it comes to hard things, doesn't really do them. The difference between great and good. But a bad leader is one who will allow the people under him to be taken advantage of. He would never do it. He genuinely loves God, but he doesn't do what he needs to do. Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were very dim and he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who comes from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people, and also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. Then it happened when he made mention of the Ark of God. He didn't fall over backwards when he heard his sons were dead. When he heard the Ark of God was captured, then Eli fell off of his seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy and he had judged Israel for 45 years. A bad ending for a bad high priest. To hear that the ark had been taken, to fall over and break his neck. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was with child. This is the same Phinehas that is abusing women in the tabernacle. He's got a wife who's pregnant at home. For some reason, I always thought these guys were batching it. I thought they were bachelors, but they weren't. It says, she was with child due to deliver. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured, that the father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. The stress of the whole thing brought about the birth of her baby. And about the time of her death, for she died the same day as well, the woman who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. And she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, which means departed glory. Don't ever name your kid Ichabod, by the way. Departed glory, saying the glory of the Lord is departed from Israel. because the ark of God has been captured because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel and from the ark of God has been captured. So she died, and with her last breath, she names him Ichabod because the glory had departed. But here's the truth. The glory did not depart on that day. The glory had departed long before that, when their hearts weren't right. And we are sharers in God's glory. And if God's glory has departed from your life, it will not depart on the day when God judges you. It has already departed. But we serve a merciful God who has promised, if you will confess, he is faithful to forgive. That perhaps is one of the greatest promises in all of the pages of Scripture. It's a guarantee that if you will humble yourself and you will repent and you will confess your sins, that God will forgive you. There's not a person that he won't forgive. If you are a bad Christian like Eli, then repent from it. Become a good Christian. Begin to live for him. If you are a fake Christian like Hophni and Phinehas, then put away your folly, the folly of your fake faith, and serve God genuinely and sincerely. When you make a commitment, God changes you. You might say, well, I don't know if I have what. He changes you. You become the kind of person that God wants you to be. Everything is made new. I'm late. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us this chapter, that you would speak to us about the genuineness of our faith and the fact that just because nothing bad has happened doesn't mean it won't if we are not genuine. We pray that you would let these lessons sink deeply into our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are churches that don't teach through the Bible. They teach topically from the Bible. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying it's different than what we do. We go all the way through the Bible. They choose topics. I wonder if they ever choose chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. Years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at the Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference. There would be a couple thousand senior pastors that would gather together, and I had the privilege to be able to speak to them. And when we were choosing, we had a little meeting before, and we were choosing the topics we were going to cover, and somebody said to me, why don't you take sin, Robert? And I went, great. Sin is what I'm going to cover. Everybody else gets all of these great topics, and I got to stand up in front of a couple thousand senior pastors and talk about sin. It's a hard topic. And maybe people would shy away from this chapter, but it's so hard-hitting and impactful. Let it impact us. Don't hear this and have it apply to you and turn around and walk away like you never heard it. That would be so bad. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.